1. The Apostle Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Father, bless this holy book now. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, most of the time when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you're thinking of how that you should be responding, or what should be inside you when it comes to the love of God. And that's rightly so. It certainly is, no question about that. But I want you tonight to look at it on this perspective. The Holy Spirit that is in you also bears all these attributes, because it is the love of Christ, the Holy Spirit in you. In other words, this is His attitude in love toward you. You may love by the love of God, and thank God you do. And you'll have these attributes in your love toward another. You love the unlovable. Your love weathers the storm. Your love is greater even than your understanding. And so forth and so on. And these are wonderful things. But the love of God, by the Holy Spirit abiding in you, is the same way. All this that's described for you in 1 Corinthians 13 is not human love. This is a love of a much higher standard, as you've heard 1,000 times before. It's agape love. It's the love of God. And let me say tonight at the very beginning, the love of God is beyond description. Human words can only reach so high. We can only say so much. There's a point that we cannot go further than. We cannot pass that point. And it is that place. When we go as far as we can go, God picks it from there and takes it on. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, I want to look at a few things with you tonight about the love of God as He loves you, inside you, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And bear in mind, the presence of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. The Lord Jesus had 12 handpicked disciples. One of them was a devil. Therefore, Judas Iscariot fell. And when he did, they replaced him with Matthias in Acts chapter number 1. 120 people waited in the upper room. When the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, He empowered, He brought power, He brought the unction from on high, and that's when the church started to grow by leaps and bounds. It grew by thousands, and it grew by thousands because of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we preach about the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit of God, according to the Scripture, never points out Himself. He never draws attention to Himself. The ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He exalts Christ. This is why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 that the love of the Holy Spirit does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So when someone tells you, and they are in iniquity and they're in perversion and so forth, that this is love, they're in lie, they're in deceit, they're in denial, they're in ignorance. Because God will never ordain or will He ever approve of perversion or a perversion of the Word of God, for that matter. He'll never do it. So therefore, you can try to redefine the term love all you want to, but it's not going to change the basis of it. Love rejoices in the truth. The Holy Spirit rejoices in the truth and not in a lie. And of course, say he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's not pop theology. It's not pop culture. It's not how you feel. It's what thus saith the Lord. That's what the judging standard is for the truth. If it's revealed in the Bible, the Holy Bible, it is the absolute truth. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 13 with me tonight. And I want you to notice some things in here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 4, it begins to define charity. Charity, of course, is the King James translation of the Greek word agape, or the love of God, love. And he said right here in verse number 4, charity suffereth long. So the Holy Spirit suffers long with us, and he does. And notice that he suffereth long with us. He allows us to go long past what normally we would consider the limit or the line. And you're amazed, aren't you, sometimes how that you've thwarted the word of God and you've turned your back on the Lord and you've backslidden upon God, whatever you want to call it, grown cold in the Lord, and yet he's still there. He's still there. He speaketh, notice that he says over here in verse number 4, and is kind. The Holy Spirit is kind to us. God's good to us. He's been good to us. And the scripture says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the character of God. Once you get to know him, once you really begin to know him in his character, it'll cause you to love him more. And it says here that he is kind. And the scripture says, and it envieth not. Envieth not. He doesn't want anything you have. He doesn't want anything you have. The Holy Spirit's not after anything you have. He wants your heart. That's all he wants. He wants your heart. And if he gets your heart, stuff will take its rightful place. Why would he want your stuff, everything you've got, he gave you? It says in 1 Corinthians, what do we have we didn't receive of the Lord? God's not interested in money. And the scripture says, and envieth not, and charity vaunteth not itself. The Holy Spirit doesn't vaunt himself. He doesn't draw attention to himself. And you've got to be very careful with this. Why, preacher? Because spirits can masquerade as other spirits. And you've got to be very careful with this. You have to discern the spirits. So the Lord has set it up in such a manner that when the Holy Spirit begins to move in your heart, he will magnify Christ. He will lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can always tell if the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit moving your heart, because the Lord is alive in your soul and your love for the Lord Jesus grows day by day. You love him more now than you did yesterday. You'll love him more tomorrow than you did than you do today. The scripture says it vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. No pride. The scripture teaches that Satan's the father of pride, of all the children of pride. Pride originated with the devil. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly means out of character. A sinister type deportment. Unseemly means that the individual is flirtatious when he has no business being flirtatious. Dealing with smutty stuff when he has no business dealing with that. So the Holy Spirit never draws into that, and the Holy Spirit never has that to do with any part of that in your life. And the scripture says, that doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. The Holy Spirit does not seek to be glorified. Doesn't seek to be glorified. The Holy Spirit seeks to glorify Christ, who will glorify the Father. You see, when the Lord Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago, he absolutely and completely satisfied the Father. He satisfied the demands of holiness and righteousness. He sacrificed himself into the hands of God the Father. He gave everything he could possibly give. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He pleased the Father. Therefore, God is glorified. The Father is glorified through the Son. The reason he's glorified through the Son is because the Son was a man just like us, the God-man, who became victor by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in this world 2,000 years ago, proving in the flesh that he could condemn sin in the flesh by his sinless, perfect life. And therefore, God is justified in condemning sin. Notice the Bible says in verse 5, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. don't carry a chip on your shoulder. The Holy Spirit doesn't carry a chip on his shoulder. You've said things that were out of color about God or to God, and you were amazed at how God wasn't provoked so quickly with it. And the reason he wasn't is because he's long-suffering to usward. Thinketh no evil. No evil thought has ever originated in the mind of the Holy Spirit or from God the Father. He lets Satan be the author of rebellion. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, this generation today is so brainwashed that they have completely redefined the term love. They've redefined it. To them, the word love means embracing anything, anywhere, at any time, except somebody that disagrees with them. You see these bumper stickers, coexist. And what you have, they make up the letters, are made up by all the symbols of religion and so forth. And you know, they say, that looks like, that's a mighty open-minded person. No, that's the most closed-minded person you'll ever find in your life. Why are they closed-minded? Because they are tolerant of anyone except someone who is intolerant with them. Amen. They're tolerant of any view except a view that does not agree with them. And then they will cut your throat. If you don't believe me, ask the babies they've aborted. See how many of them. Ask them. You can't ask them. I know you can't. You couldn't give. The baby had no opportunity to take its own case, defend itself. It had no opportunity to say anything. It was ripped from its mother's womb by the very crowd that hugs trees and saves the whales. The tolerant crowd. The coexistent crowd. They are the baby killers. Remember that. That is completely mind-boggling. That blows my mind. How they can be so compassionate and make their and reject this one to have compassion and then have compassion over here. That's not compassion. That's perversion. But now look at verse number 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Beareth all things means that God will put up with a lot of foolishness, ignorance, and rebellion in the life of the Christian because he's bearing it. He's going the extra mile with us. Why? Because he loves us. The scripture says that love will cover a multitude of sins. If you want to get a good idea of what I'm talking about, look at Hebrews chapter number 11 and look at the hall of faith and read the hall of faith. And all you see in the hall of faith are the points where these people served God, stepped above their brethren, stepped out into the front, led, and God blessed them and recognized him, but not a one of them were sinless. If the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews was to present a full, complete picture of these individuals, then you'd have to talk about Moses, you'd have to talk about Abraham, you'd have to talk about Noah, you'd have to talk about Adam, you'd have to talk about all of them in a different light than's presented in Hebrews 11. The point of Hebrews 11 is to show you God's perspective on those who trust him and believe in him. If you trust him and you believe in him, he elevates you to a much higher level than somebody that's following their feelings and somebody who thinks that because you do a certain thing that you gain access and a special place with God. The only way to gain access to God is by faith. And the only way that that faith can have any meaning is to accept what God says about you. Now, I'm going to give you three scriptures tonight. And I want you to take these three scriptures and I want you to take them home with you and I want you to analyze them because I can't do them justice in one short message. But these are very important. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy 2:12. In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. All right? If we deny him, he also will deny us. if we believe not, in other words, if our faith begins to fail us, this is an individual that means well, an individual who wants to serve the Lord, but an individual who realizes that the flesh is strong and sometimes their faith gets weak. And they begin to vacillate and their legs and knees begin to buckle. They want to do the right thing, but a lot of times the circumstances in their life won't let them rise up to the occasion that God wants them to rise to. So what does God do? Cast them on the trash heap? Remember what he said to Jeremiah when he took him down to the potter's house? Remember that? That's one of the most powerful messages in the Bible. He said, now look, learn a lesson from the potter. He put a piece of clay on the wheel, spun it, and it was marred in the hands of who? You can't make yourself. The only way you can become what anything, the only way you can become what God wants you to be is by allowing God to fashion you and mold you. And he puts pressure here. He removes this there. He speaks from above. He brings circumstances into your life you have no control over. Life is not simple. Everybody wants to make it black and white. Everybody wants to categorize stuff, put it in a filing cabinet, and go through there and pull out what they want. Then they're in control. Life's not like that. Life can get very, very complicated. Very complicated. You find your husband cheating on you, or your wife cheating on you, or discover that your children are hooked on drugs, or whatever. And on it comes, and on and on and on it goes. What do you do? Do you get mad at God, throw your hands up and quit? A lot of people do. A lot of people do. I just talked to a man whose marriage is destroyed. And he's not a member of this church, but his marriage is destroyed. He's going to try to put it back together again. I hope he can. But it didn't happen overnight. Things like that progressively happen. It happens over a period of time. And everyone in this world can look back on their life and here and there and here and there find places in their life where God spoke to them, moved circumstances, gave opportunities, took hold of their heart, and gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and yet they ignored all of it and made their choices. And when you make choices, they have consequences. And so in the hands of the potter, he intended to make a beautiful piece of pottery, but it was marred. So he took it and he cast it into the fire and just did away with it. Is that so?
No.
Of course not. You know your Bible. What did he do? He made another one. Out of the what? Same lump of clay. He made another one. He doesn't give up easily. Thank God he doesn't. Or I wouldn't be here tonight. All right. So if, according to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 13, if we believe not, and our faith begins to falter, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And I heard a man put it this way. It's a good way to put it. In the Old Testament, the covenant between God and man was the law. Right? It was a covenant between God and man. But the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood atonement we stand on, is a covenant between God and God. That changes everything. Since it's between God and God, there is no way it'll ever fail. Exactly. And he's faithful to himself. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So if your faith does fail you, and it may, because people build up these little worlds, these little bubbles, these little world houses, these little bubble houses, this perception of life. And in the back of your mind, you're saying, if I just do this, if I live this way, if I do this, if I do that, it's going to work out okay. And then when things don't work the way you think they ought to work, I've seen people fall and fall hard. I've seen some of the strongest legalist folks, and I respect them for their position and their opinion. But down through the years, I have seen marriages collapse of legalists I mean, who crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's, had their list drawn up. No way under the sun that they were ever going to do anything that would violate their conscience. And as far as they were concerned, they had ruled out of their mind any failures that they had. They had presented, they had made a false man out of themselves, but they lived with it. And then something happened. Wife leaves them, this, that, so forth. And buddy, when they fall hard. Out of church, doping it and drunken it, and used to preach the Word of God. Now that's the real world. But this ought to help you. If your faith fails, he cannot deny himself. Amen. Beareth all things. The love of God says, I started it, I'm going to finish it. I put you on the wheel, and I guarantee you, when he begins to move, and always by water, you know, there's an intermediary there. There's a go-between. He never touches the clay. If the hand of God ever touched the clay would immediately collapse. It would be dry. It won't work. He has to keep that hand in water. He has to keep the clay wet. Keep it wet. Keep it wet. And just touch it. Just not dig into it. Just gently touch it. And it's the hand by the water to the clay. In other words, by the Holy Spirit to the clay. And that's the way it works. And it'll work that way. And I went to Hebron, and that's where they had the great pottery houses. And I watched a man on a wheel making pottery. And it's obvious that he knew what he was doing, and that wasn't the first time he'd ever done it. Look at 1 John chapter number 3, verse 19. I guarantee you, if I tried it, I guarantee you what would happen. I'd probably get it up spinning real good, and I'd say, isn't that pretty? I got this thing spinning good, and then I reach in there and touch that thing to fly all to pieces and come flying plumb off of the wheel. And all it takes is the wrong touch, the wrong pressure at the wrong time. In 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemn us, our heart condemns us. God is greater than our heart. Hallelujah. Amen. And knoweth all things. Now let's break it in two, because there's two distinct statements here. Because the next verse deals with a heart that doesn't condemn you. In that one it says, we have confidence toward God. So if your attitude tonight is that you have confidence in the one who's able to keep that which you've committed to him, confidence in the fact that you can reach him, get a hold of the Lord, confidence in the grace of God that keeps you, and it's grace that keeps you, don't keep yourself. No man can keep you. You can't save yourself. You can't keep yourself. It is the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the grace of God that keeps you. If you have confidence in that, and you know that God's a good God, you know that... Let's go to Romans 8. Hold your place here and go to Romans 8. And we're going to come back here. But go to Romans 8 with me. Romans 8 and verse number 31. Now, what he has just told you in verses 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, all the way up to there, is that God started what's working inside you, and he'll finish it. He has a purpose in mind for your life. But in verse number 31, he said, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, it doesn't make any difference who's against us. That's called a rhetorical question. You know the answer. You don't have to. You know the answer. In other words, by the power of the one for you, it doesn't make any difference who's against you. If God's for you, forget who's against you. We can go and say, no weapon formed against you can prosper. Absolutely. Is that true? Well, of course it is. If someone lays a trap for you, they'll fall in their own trap. If they send out a lie against you, that lie will come right back on top of their own head. Why? Because if God's for you, who can be against you? Look at the next verse, 32. He that spared not his own son... Now, that has to be read slowly, and you have to meditate on it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. This, of course, the accuser of the brethren is included here. Satan's going to lie, and he's going to accuse you. I've told you, must preach the message about Satan, the sovereign God of this world. He is. But in Romans chapter number 8, make a difference if it's Satan. If God be for you, who can be against you? All right, God's for you. All right, if God's for me, go back with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Now, the truth here, speaking the truth in a collective body, the truth in the sense of a collective body of faith. You see, you shall know the truth. Not a truth. There are many truths. Many, many truths. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. That's the truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. That's the truth. These are both truths that make up the body of truth, the collective body of truth. So in verse number 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth. We belong to the truth, not a lie, but the truth, the Christian faith, and shall assure our hearts before God. We know that. For if our heart condemn us, so we've done something that violates our heart. We falter, we fail. Our heart condemn us. And remember, John, folks, a lot of folks, they just pass 1 John up like it's, you know, 5 short chapters, no big deal. 1 John is one of the most powerful books in the whole Bible. 1 John is a strong book. Because 1 John lays out the sin of the flesh, the sin of the soul, and the sin of the spirit. It lays out the clear delineation of all three and how God deals with the three. That which is born of the Spirit, if you've been born of the Spirit, you cannot sin, plainly, clearly. He said it can't happen, you see. That's one of the places, I don't know of anywhere else in the New Testament it says something like that, do you? Born of the Spirit cannot sin. So now, when we get back to this, if our heart, notice carefully, condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So he's saying that in your spiritual maturity, you may be listening to Satan, not know it. He can come as an angel of light. You think you have the truth as it relates to your relationship with God. I'm not talking about being born again. I'm talking about your walking in the light, your fellowship and communion with God. If our heart condemn us, God knoweth all things. He understands. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And then he goes into verse 22, whatsoever we shall ask in his name, we'll do it. That's remarkable, don't you think? It's a remarkable thing tonight to understand that God understands us in a way that we don't even understand ourselves. Does he condone it? No. No, 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 no. He's a heavenly Father. But he works through it to draw us closer to him, purge us, cleanse us, chastise us, and form Christ in us. Because after all, folks, when Christ has been formed in you, the apostle talks about that, he's forming life in you. He said in Romans 8, it's plain as it can be, if you live after the flesh, you will die. I had a man say to me about 30 years ago, he said, "Now, preacher," he said, "I sin." You didn't tell me anything then, no. But here's what he said. Here's the spin he put on it. This is so important. He said, "But it's not really me doing it." He said, "It's my flesh doing it." He said, "So that's no big deal, because my flesh is sinning, but I'm not sinning." I said, "Uh-huh. Ah, so," as the Chinaman would say. So what we have here then is a duality, a dual thing, where a man has created this little theological world where he can go out and do as he pleases, and yet it's not really him doing it, it's his flesh. See? It's his flesh. And so, as far as God's concerned, everything is okay. The catch to that is this: if you live after the flesh, you will die. 1 John chapter number 5 said, if you see a brother sinning a sin unto death. Well, the brother's sin is sin in his flesh, preacher. Yeah, but he's still going to die. That gets your attention, doesn't it? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God wants you, unless He has some reason to call you from this world, He wants you to have a good, long, happy life. He wants you to serve Him and live for Him, witness and testify for Him, raise your children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Be forgiven and be cleansed and be washed in the blood of Christ. Have fellowship with the Lord and walk in the light. Have joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what God wants for us. Satan wants to destroy you, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So you can create all these little theological worlds you want to and argue these fine points of theology, but the bottom line is, it doesn't make any difference if it's you or your flesh. If it's sinning, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now you tell me how you're going to live on when your flesh dies in this world. Well, I'll be a Hank preacher. There's no telling. A lot of that going on today. I saw a remarkable thing a couple of days ago. How many of you ever heard of Bigfoot and wondered about what's going on with Bigfoot? I don't know why. I can't tell you tonight why. Don't ask me. But I have a curious mind. And I've never seen Bigfoot. Well, I've seen some big feet. But this is the first time I've watched a lot of documentaries on Bigfoot. This one was the most remarkable I have ever seen. Some witnesses say that they saw a cylinder, disc, flying saucer. Then they saw this light come down. This light came down. This like a laser light came down to the earth. And appearing in that light was this huge, hairy creature. Bigfoot in that light. 8, 9, 10 feet tall. And you know what I thought? That makes more sense than anything I have heard yet. They have never found a skeleton. They have never found any physical evidence apart from hair samples and foot impressions, feet impressions. And they found that. But they've never found a body. And yet this thing has been sighted everywhere, all over the place by, I'm talking about people, folks that are, you can't question their integrity. It's been seen and heard. The spirit world is a powerful thing. What if Bigfoot is nothing in the world more than a demonic manifestation to get the mind drawn off into this stuff? And once it gets drawn off into it, once you get into this stuff, folks, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. It was like a thing I got in about a few years ago. I was reading these guys did quite a bit of research into UFOs, abductees, first, second, third kind, whatever they call them. Got into that. They interviewed these people, and they were amazed at a couple of things that they found out. And this is important. These people that claim to have been abducted by UFOs, many of them went on into the occult, right into the occult world. Many of them. It was a gateway that led them into the occult. Many of them said that the occupants of these UFOs, if they were taken on board and examined this and that, talked about Jesus Christ. They had something to say about the Son of God. They asked questions about Him. Then they made statements about Him. I thought, that's remarkable. Why would these UFOs be interested in the Lord Jesus Christ? That nails it to me as clearly as anything possibly can. It is a elaborate demonic deception preparing this world for the man of sin. And the man of sin is the Antichrist. And we're living in the last days right now before His coming. And there's no way I've never heard anybody yet that can lay it all out. But I'm going to tell you right now, when that deception comes, it will be so strong. It'll be so strong that multitudes, millions and millions, will fall right into the trap that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, stick with the book and stick with the spirit of this book. The Holy Ghost will keep you out of a lot of trouble. Red flags fly up, dismiss them. Sure, there's a Bigfoot. Sure, there's little green men. Sure, there's all kinds of stuff out there. But it belongs to the spirit world. That's not of the Holy Ghost. Then, of course, you can't rule out the fact, too, that there may be a primate up here somewhere in the mountains. It wasn't until the 1800s I believe it was the 1800s when they found the silverback gorilla. They didn't know he existed. The silverback gorilla is a very elusive animal, and they didn't know it existed. The giant squid, a few other things, just recently found. When I say recent, 100 years is recent. You know, so maybe a lot of what's going on in North America and these places is just a primate out there. But a lot of this stuff going on, a lot of it is demonic in nature. So be forewarned and be ready and be prepared. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Father, in thy name we pray that you bless what I've said tonight and use it for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see here tonight. Diane, what?